You'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We want to look at a simple lesson today. Lessons on the predicted downfall of Israel. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord is reminding Moses that the people of Israel are not going to do what they're supposed to do. The people of Israel are going to depart from God, and they have, and they did. You have to kind of wonder, what must it have been like to be in that very setting and to see in the Word of God what the future was going to be like. Obviously, the Bible tells us about the future of Christianity. Not a whole lot different. The Bible tells us that in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The Bible tells us that when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? It's a rhetorical question. The idea is that we'll be such a small remnant, it won't hardly be visible. So we can relate to this prediction of the downfall of Israel. And I'm sure that there are some parallels that I think would be a great help to us. Because, you know, man doesn't ever change. God never changes. Times may change. Circumstances may change, but the souls of men don't change. And that's why the Bible is such a timeless book. It deals with the timeless truths of life, of mankind, and of God. And so we have this opportunity today to learn lessons from the predicted downfall of Israel. We read about it today, that verse 16, that Moses was told that after he died, and that the people, there's going to be people going to rise up, and they are going to go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Wow. They will forsake me. They'll break my covenant, which I have made with them, and I will be angry with them. And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are there not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. He gives us some insights into the circumstances of this downfall. The sad thing is that the book of Judges tells us that after the days of Joshua and those elders of the land who lived during Joshua's life, after that, we have what's known as the infamous period of Judges in the book of, in the Bible. 400 years in which the people of Israel did that which is right in their own eyes. It's hard to believe. 400 years. And it was just a little bit of time after Moses and Joshua. And, of course, we can go to Israel. There's some, you might say, revival in Israel under Samuel and David. And partially under Solomon's beginning days. And then some pockets of revival. under Hezekiah and Joash and Josiah. But in general, downward spiral. And most of the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. The minor prophets. You're talking about the majority of the Old Testament is written about the judgment of God upon a people that have turned their back on God. And if you take put the historical sections in there, Judges and Kings and Chronicles, and these parts of the Bible, that you'll find that the reality is that most of the Old Testament is about judgment and failure. And the Old Testament in general is about the failure of man. The Old Testament in general is about sin and the results of sin. And that the whole human race was a sinful failure. And you say, oh, things are a lot better today. Oh, really? Do you ever think about the last century? The last century we lived was a century of the slaughter of human beings. Think of the millions killed in World War I. Think of the 55 million that Stalin killed in Russia. Think of the millions who are killed in World War II. Think of the Jews, 7-8 million killed in the Holocaust. And then you think of the Christians and other, there's probably 10 or 12 million. Think of the Korean War, think of Mao Zedong in China. 65 million people he slaughtered. 65 million. When I was in university, at University of Wisconsin, they were saying that Mao Zedong was one of the greatest men ever lived on the face of the earth. He was one of the worst. And now you think of abortion. Since 1964, almost 60 million children in America murdered. You know, I don't think things are getting better. I don't think things are getting better. We're inventing more and more weapons that could kill more and more people at any one time. We got enough weapons to kill everybody in the world right now. Think about it. Nuclear weapons. You know, man is so evil, to protect yourself, you have to think, you have to invent bigger and better weapons to protect yourself. That's not a very good scenario. You know, the Bible tells us a basic fact. Man is sinful. And man needs God. Now, as we look at the history of Israel, we see the people of Israel certainly represent a people who had a chance to do right. They had the truth. Now, much of the world doesn't have the truth. And they're kind of acting out who they are because they don't have the truth. But the people of Israel had the truth. They had a chance to do the will of God, to know God, to do His will. These things didn't have to happen. But there are their history is recorded in the Bible, and it gives us insight into human nature and life. And so let's see what the Lord says about this downfall of Israel. Let's see the circumstances that will begin this apostasy. Verse 20. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, And they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. Isn't that amazing? He says, what will be the impetus that will bring about the people of Israel to turn from God? God's blessing. God's blessing. Hard to comprehend that that would be so. But that is the circumstance that caused them to forget God. The Bible says that we are not to forget all His benefits. But think about this. Think about this situation. You know, in 1960s, the Bible and prayer were outlawed in our public schools. Really? God is banned from our public schools. The God who blessed this country banned, outlawed. Man decided to ban God. And now He's banned from the public forum in multiple different ways. It says, when you wax fat, that represents the blessing of God upon the people of Israel. They're going to go into the land of Israel. God's going to defeat their enemies. He's going to give them this land. They're going to take over cities that have been built and orchards and vineyards and olive groves that have been developed, etc. They're going to give it to them. And etc. And He says, when you get fat, you're going to forget God. Now, isn't that interesting? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle. The eye of a needle. When you are fat, you will forget me. When you are blessed. Now, the word fat in the Bible, you know, it doesn't mean like me. I mean, it means to have more than you need. You know? You know, your body puts on fat when you have more food than you need. And so it stores it up for later. You know what I'm saying? But that's the symbolism. You have abundance, 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 more than you ever needed. And when you get more than you ever needed, when you have the comforts of life, guess what you're going to do? You're going to forget God. You know, isn't it amazing? 9/11. Remember 9/11, some of you? Remember 9/11? I remember 9/11. Shortly after 9/11, city of Madison tried to pass an ordinance to ban saying the Pledge of Allegiance in the classroom. Guess what? Boom! It didn't go very far, even in the most liberal city in all of Wisconsin. The center of liberalism of the Midwest. You know why? Because 9/11. People became aware of the fact that life wasn't a guarantee. People began to be aware that America needs God and needs God's protection. And it didn't fly. But today it would fly, wouldn't it? Because when people get fat, they don't need God. When people have more than they need, they don't need God. Why is it that the rich man, will have a hard time getting saved? Because his comforts in life blind him to the realities of eternal fire. That's human nature. But Israel says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get fat. You're going to get all these wonderful things. Now think about it. Think about it. America has unprecedented prosperity since the 60s, 1960s. I've been talking to people my age whose children are raising their children completely without God. Because their parents grew up in prosperity. Don't need God. Don't need God. And you know, we have young people. You know, you raised, many of you, with Christian parents. And you have all the blessings. Oh, no home is perfect. But you have all the blessings of a Christian home. Many of the wonderful blessings of a Christian home. You don't have anybody taking a gun and shooting people in your house. And you don't have drunken parties. And you don't have, you know, adultery and divorces and all these horrible things taking place in your home. You have all these wonderful benefits. But instead of looking at those benefits and say, man, I'm so thankful to God, I'm going to live for God with all my heart. Your little old heart says, oh, I don't really need God. I don't really need God. Those are the circumstances. Not an excuse, but it's a circumstance. But notice what else the Lord says. He says in verse 27, it says, For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I was yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? This was as Moses is saying, I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I was yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Moses, the great Moses. Now, I'm not Jewish, I don't really think Jewish, but I understand in the Jewish community, especially the Orthodox community, Moses is the top. I mean, he is the top. You know, you think of you know, top of the heroes, it's Moses. But what does Moses say? He says, while I was with you, he says, you've been rebellious. They gave Moses a hard time, didn't they? Right? They gave Moses a hard time. Moses trying to lead them, do what's right. They gave him a hard time. Oh, we wouldn't do that, would we? Right? We wouldn't do that. See, man has sinful nature. What does Psalm 58:3 said? The wicked go astray as soon as they are born. Psalm 58:3. The wicked go astray as soon as they are born. We have a heart. Our human nature is a heart of rebellion. A heart of rebellion. We don't want to admit it. You know, we wouldn't want to admit it. Now, you know, some of you young people, you're going to find out what a sin nature is because you're going to have kids. And you're going to find out that the sin nature is rebellious. You know, those sweet, cute looking little babies, you know, and little kids, you know, oh boy, they're so cute. Man, they got a rebellious nature. You'll find out. You'll say up and they'll say down. Yeah. But you know what? Right now, you might not think you do have a sinful nature. But you'll see yourself in your children. And then all of a sudden, your eyes will be opened a little bit. But that's the basic reality. You've been rebellious. That's your nature. Moses says, look it, I did all these miracles. You know, and these people rebelled against me and they got swallowed up. Oh boy, I put a fear of God in you, right? You know what I'm saying? And you know, Miriam and Aaron, they rebel against Moses and they get leprosy and whoa, man, we better rebel against Moses. They said, wait a minute, we better watch out about rebelling against Moses. But they still did it. He says, no, well, when I'm gone, it's going to get really worse. It's going to get worse. And he's basically saying, you're never going to have as strong a leader as I was with as many, much authentication from the Lord. And so you're going to be worse. You're going to be more rebellious. Isn't it interesting what Jesus said in John chapter 2? Never forget this statement in John chapter 2, the last verse of the book, chapter, that people said, hey, let's make him king. Let's make him king. And the Bible says Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew what was in man. You know what? He knew what was in man. Man's nature, man is fickle. Man is fickle. What does that mean? You know, I get really nervous when someone pays me a big compliment. That makes me very nervous. Because people are fickle. That means they can make an about face just like that. Because that's man's nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Bible says, who can find a faithful man? You're saying it's a pretty rarity when someone, you can really count on them. And we can count on them spiritually. That's very rare. What's the problem? Well, man's nature is the problem. Man is fickle, man is forgetful, and man is what? Foolish. Man is foolish. Psalm 37 just show you the foolishness of man's heart. I mean, Psalm 73. Here we have a man of God writing this psalm. And in this psalm, it tells you what happens to a person whose heart starts getting away from the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 1. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, you know what he's talking about when you read verse 28. But it's good for me to draw near to God. Now, he's talking about when he was slipping. He was getting away from God. and what happened in his life as he was getting away from God. He says, verse 3, I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. This is what he was deceiving himself. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against heaven. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Here's the psalmist. He's looking at the unsaved, and he's looking at their prosperity. Man, they got it made. You know, maybe I'm making a mistake living for God. And says, in verse 12, it says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, wow, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe living a clean life really isn't worthwhile. Maybe I should be like the wicked. You know, they got all these pleasures. They have all these riches. They talk in proud terms, and they ignore God, and they aren't struck dead. They're doing great. Yeah, man, wouldn't you like that? I mean, look at that new house over there. I just saw it in the paper the other day. New house over there. The newest one built in that subdivision, $499,000. Man, they're doing fine. There's a lot of people doing fine. Doing fine. Why should I live for God? That's exactly that this man of God thought. And then he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. Now that's exactly the opposite of what he was thinking before. Isn't that amazing? He said in verse 4, he says, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Boy, they're firm. You know what I mean? This really is the way to go. And then he went into the sanctuary, got into the presence of God. And then all of a sudden his thinking was completely changed. He says, they're in slippery places. Before he said their way is firm. But now he said, oh no, I can see it. They're headed for destruction. Verse 19, how they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Well, a few minutes ago he was saying, look at them. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against heaven and their tongue walketh through the earth. Wow. You know, that's what happens when a Christian gets away from God. When a Christian gets away from God, their whole values start changing. They say, why should I live for God? Why should I tithe? Why should I be in church? What a waste. Look at the rich out there. They're doing great. Look at the wicked. They're doing fine. Their sin never catches up to them. They're having a great party. It describes the darkness of the human nature. And even though you might be saved, you still have that dark human nature. And if you get away from God, you're going to think completely wrong. And young person, it doesn't take much for you to change your whole thinking. All you got to do is get a little bit away from God. And then all that you used to believe is changed. just like that. Yeah. Human nature. Human nature is fickle, it's forgetful, it's foolish. Of course, that's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. He needed to have a new nature. He needed to have a new heart. A heart that is bent towards right. A heart that remembers God. A heart that isn't enamored. You know, there is a benefit. There are some definite hindrances of getting saved when you're older. You bring a lot of baggage. And for most people, that baggage is baggage that hinders their correct thinking the rest of their life. But if you got saved later, at least, hopefully, you aren't caught up into thinking that the old way was better. Because the old way wasn't better. And so what does he describe? He describes the circumstances, describes the reasons, the fact that man has a sinful nature, is rebellious. But then he describes the reality of this departure that isn't too pleasant. It says, that these people, it says, will go a whoring after other gods. Now think about it. Now you talk about the ultimate epitome. Ignorance isn't really an appropriate word. And I don't really like to use the word stupid, but the ultimate. Here they come to the land of Israel. People are worshiping stone, you know, pieces of wood covered with gold. They carve out a rock and make it look like a calf, and they cover it with gold and they worship it. The epitome of foolishness. They're gods that don't even hear. They're gods that don't even answer. They're man-made. You know, it's epitome of foolishness. And they come into the land, and Israel, as long as they were following God, they never lost one man in one battle. Not one. And so God gives them the land. And now, what's going to happen? They're going to forget God, and they're going to start thinking, oh, wouldn't it be great to worship Baal? Wouldn't it be great to worship Baal? He's the god of lightning, and he's the god of fertility. Oh, wouldn't it be great to worship Baal? Wouldn't it be great to worship Moloch? And they found statues of Moloch in Israel. Moloch was a god that had his hands like this. And you put your little baby in the hands of Moloch and you set a fire under it. And you consume that baby in that fire. So Moloch will bless you. I suppose this will rub people wrong, but isn't that what they do in America? A child costs a lot of money. And most people, money is the main thing in their life. And so get an abortion. We don't want to have a burden of a child. We want to cover up our immorality with abortion, because money is really our God. But you know how foolish it is. They said they're going to go a whoring after other gods. Gods that aren't even gods. And you know what? that says you aren't going to obey me and you aren't going to serve me. And that's exactly what Israel did. Jeremiah tells us how God said to Jeremiah, go into the temple. And what did he find in the temple of God? He found these people worshiping Tammuz. He found these other people worshiping these other vile things right in the temple of God. Unbelievable. But you know, we say that's horrible. We say that's horrible that they would do that. But you know, if you look at the New Testament, what does God say? He says, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know, that's a different word for a whoring. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You know what's the God today? The approval of the world. That's what's the that's the most important thing, right? Fit into the world. Get the world's approval. Look like the world. Dress like the world. Act like the world. Do the things that the world... Don't be different than the world. Don't follow the Bible. God paints this as a pretty bad picture. Worldliness. Being like the world. Want to look like the world, want the world's approval, want to do the things that the world does, even though the Bible says you should be living differently. Wow. Wow. You put it into context of the Bible, that's down at the bottom. You know what? How sad things are? I had a friend of mine, he went to a good Bible college, and one of his classes, he said something to the professor about, well, isn't that worldly? And the professor said, what? Well, there's no such thing as worldliness. Now notice, in this context, notice some of the unique things that we find as answers in the midst of this situation. We're not going to preach the sermons we preached before, but I want us to notice some very interesting things. Some answers in the midst of the coming problem. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. They're going to read all the law. They're going to come. They're supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles every year. And they're supposed to bring their whole family. And they're supposed to read the whole law to them out loud. And they're supposed to hear it. Well, that's the answer, isn't it? The Bible is the answer. The Bible. Now, here's a pretty good application. You know, every Christian ought to read through the Bible at least once a year. Every Christian ought to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, at least once a year. Now they're going to gather together, they're going to read the whole law out loud. That took a while. It wasn't as big a Bible as ours at that point. But going to hear the, that's an answer. You need to hear the Bible. You know, one time when it was out, when Christians were being put in jail for putting their kids in Christian school, a lady was arrested for sending her son to Christian school. And somehow Catholic schools were okay and Lutheran schools were okay, but a Christian school wasn't allowed. So she got put in jail and she got released on bond, and then she was in this court case, stood before a judge. And the judge said to her, "How come you're sending your child to Christian school?" "Well, because I believe the Bible." And, you know, this is the 60s. And, you know, at that time, Christians decided they were against the public sex education courses and deciding that they weren't going to let their kids get brainwashed. Must have gotten better somehow. Not much objection today. But anyway, so she said, because I believe the Bible. He says to her, the judge says, "You mean you believe the whole Bible?" The lady says, "Of course, I believe the whole Bible." Judge said to her, "You know what's coming, right, Karen? You believe the whole Bible?" "Yeah." "Oh, have you read the whole Bible?" "No. No." "You say you believe, but you never read the whole thing." "No, never read the whole thing." "How can you come in a court case and say, because of the Bible, that you believe all the Bible when you haven't even read it?" Well, I think you understand the application. A lot of Christians haven't read the whole Bible. A lot of Christians that even have read the whole Bible maybe read it 50 years ago. A lot of people don't even know what's in the Bible. A lot of people think they know what's in the Bible. But he said you need to read the law every year. It's kind of interesting. Said some other things that are pretty important in this book. He says, it mentioned it, and this might be next week's sermon if we get that far. In Deuteronomy 31, he says that he was supposed to write a song. Verse 22, "Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel." That song is found in Deuteronomy 32. This was the national anthem of Israel. You know, and we'll talk about that. How many know the last stanza of the national anthem? Some people do. Go home and look at the last stanza of the national anthem. They don't sing that one at the games. The last stanza is the real one. And if people would sing the national anthem in the last stanza, they'd realize that we've come a long way from God. But they were to sing this song. You know, it's kind of like you go to Wales today and they'll sing Bread of Heaven. What's that song? Bread of Heaven. Huh? "Oh, guide me, O thou great Jehovah." They have no idea what they're singing. I mean, at Princess Diana's funeral, they sang, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." They had no idea what they were singing about. But the truth was there. God said, "I have this national anthem that I want you to sing. I'll have everybody memorize it and sing it all the time. Remind you how far, who God is and how far you've fallen and where you ought to go." But I noticed a couple of other things that we'll say quickly here. As you read the first part of the chapter, something that is really stands out here, it says, verse 5, "And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Leadership. Leadership. Be strong and of good courage. Lead the people into the land. Don't be afraid. Leadership. God's people have always needed biblical courageous leadership. Leadership. This is what leadership is today. Here's this Christian school. Someone just told me this. Here's this Christian school. And they had all the parents take a survey. What do you want to do? Do you want to have uniforms? Do you want to have a dress code like we have? Maybe it's not exactly, but it's pretty close. Dress code like we have? Or do you want whatever you want? Guess what 99% of the people voted for? Whatever you want. So-called Christian people. Whatever you want. See which way is the wind blowing. You know? Which way is the wind blowing? Whatever way the wind's blowing, that's what we're going to do. Whatever people want, that's what we're going to do. No! What does the Bible say? What does God say? What's right? That's what he said. Be strong, be courageous, go into the land. Leadership. Leadership that leads people to obey God's word. Leadership that causes people to go forward. You know, obviously this was a physical enemy. But you know, we have a spiritual enemy. We talked about one of those enemies. You know what one of our enemies is? Ourselves. We have a sinful nature. Our worst enemy is right inside of us. We got an enemy around us. That's this world system the devil has created. All is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then we have the enemy, the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what the Christian life is about? Advance, victory. Over our sin nature. It's victory over the world and the temptations and the sins of the world. It's victory over the subtleties of Satan. It takes courageous obedience. Advance. You know what? Christian life, if you aren't making advances in your Christian life, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You know, The reality of human life is that if you aren't fighting against sin in the world, you're tolerating it. And if you're tolerating it, it soon is going to suck you into it. There's no neutrality in this warfare. There's no neutrality in this warfare. Either you're on the line going forward actively with God's help, making progress in your spiritual life, in your Christian life, in your victory. If you're getting closer to the world, you're already on the downward side. Got to go forward. Go forward. That's just the way it is. And you need to put yourself around people who challenge you to go forward. And the minute you start going backwards, there is no end to the slide. Period. No end to the slide. Now, you think about all of this. It reminds us of some very important issues. We have a nature problem. We have a nature problem. That's why I need to be born again. Unsaved people, people aren't truly, genuinely converted, they aren't going to want to obey the Bible. They don't love righteousness. They don't want to sing holy, holy, holy. That just is not going to be. No way. There has to be a genuine conversion. A person has to be saved, really saved. Not this fake saved that's out there. Really saved. A person has to be saved. They have to get a new heart. But you know what? We still got that old heart. And there's a reality here. If you aren't going forward, and that's life, we aren't always going forward. If you aren't going forward, you need God's intervention. Man left to himself will always go backwards. Always go backwards. Always. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sang the song today. Robinson, I think, was his name, who wrote the hymn. One day some Christians were singing this song on the street corner in London. And there walks by Robinson, who had walked away from God. Backslidden. Man, Christian either needs to be, either is in a state of revival or needs revival. Every Christian is either in a state of revival or they need revival. Man left to himself will wander from God. Now, the sad thing is, but the reality is this, and I've been learning this as a pastor. The blessings of God can cause you to lose your thirst for God. The blessings of God can cause you to lose your hunger for His help and a sense of your need of Him. and the blessings, instead of causing us to read the Bible with more fervency, because we are sinners, we will read it with less intensity. Most often. The successful Christian is the person who can handle the blessing of God. Who can experience the blessing of God and retain that humble, broken, hungry spirit. That no matter what the blessings are, there is still this thirst to meet with God and to read His Word and to grow and become more obedient and see their need. Like the Apostle Paul, he says, I have not apprehended, but I press towards the mark of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, even the blessings, and pressing forth to the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You know, Israel lost the spirit of the covenant. They lost the spirit to obey God. They lost the spirit to serve Him. I wonder, have you lost the spirit of the covenant that you have with Jesus Christ? There's reasons. But the covenant is a covenant to obey Him and to serve Him. And you know, have you gotten tired of serving the Lord? Oh, I will. You know, we have a church fellowship. And usually they're not just for a flippant reason. There's probably many important. And I notice people don't have time to be at church fellowship. They don't want to be around Christians anymore. I watch them right out the door. Church is over, right out the door. They don't want to be around Christians any more than they have to. They lost the spirit of the covenant. Yes. The psalmist said, you know what the answer is? You got to get back into the presence of God. When I went into the sanctuary, I then understood I their end. When I got back in the sanctuary, I realized where I had slipped. I realized the truth about life. And he said, the answer, it is good for a man to draw nigh to God. That's so true. So good for a man to draw nigh to God. If we lost that spirit, there's a reason. There's a reason. You know what it's called? We don't want to admit it, but you know, what is the reason if we've lost that spirit? What's the reason? Sin in our heart. Period. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't blame it on me. Sin in our heart. We lost our heart for God. We're envious at the wicked. We say it doesn't count, doesn't pay to serve God. Don't blame me. You're doing exactly what millions of others have done before. And the psalmist put it right in the Word of God. We've gotten out of fellowship with God. We need to get back in fellowship with God. We need to admit that my bitterness is me. My problem is me. It's my heart that's cold. Not somebody else didn't do it. I did it. It's me. Get back in the sanctuary of God. And then everything will change. Now, the fact is that as we think of all this, the reality is you might have missed the most important thing in life. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what? He knew all about our sinful heart. That's why he said it. You can't fix up the sinful heart. You got to get a new heart. You got to be born into God's family. You don't get born into God's family by baptism. You don't get born into God's family by communion. You don't get a member of God's family by joining a church. You don't become a member of God's family by doing good. No, we're all sinners. We all failed. We all deserve hell, fire. That's what we deserve. We need to be saved from our sin. And Jesus not only wants to save us from the penalty of our sin, He wants to save us from the power of our sin, and He wants to give us a new heart so that we can live for Him. That's conversion. That's what we need. That's what we need. Now, if you're converted, you know. You still got a sinful heart. But thank God for the new one. But if you're not saved, you only got one heart. You know what one is? The bad one. And that's why Jesus said you need to be born again. And it's a wonderful thing. Marvelous thing. It takes place at a moment of time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. As you turn to God from your sin and put your faith in Christ, God will make you His child. And if you haven't been converted, oh, today, I trust it'd be today that you would call upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and receive Him as your Savior by faith. And you call out upon to Him to save you, make you His child. I invite you to, I encourage you to do that. If you're a Christian, you know you're saved, but you say, wow, the Bible is pretty clear. It's pretty predominant thing that the people of God, you know, they can easily go the wrong direction. And if you've been slipping, you need to get back to where you need to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you that, Lord, that the picture is so clear from the Bible. Just so clear. And it's so personal. And I pray for your Holy Spirit, if not already, Lord, that you would now go that extra step and make it real to each one today. That we would make sure, each believer would make sure that we meet with you. We don't run away. We don't try to avoid the issue, but that we truly would meet with you. And we'd be able to get into the sanctuary of God and get everything right again. So, Lord, we commit this invitation to you. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. You're here and you say, you know, I've not been born again. I don't have that new heart. And you realize that that's the basic need of mankind, is to get a new heart. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. That's where I'm at. I realize it. Oh, you might have religion and all that stuff, but you haven't been born again. You say, I need to be born again. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Just lift up your hand. Say, pray for me. You're here today and you say, you know what? I know 100% sure I've been converted. But I've been drifting. I've been drifting. Not good. Not good. I've lost my desire to obey God, to serve Him. I've been drifting. The things of the world becoming enticing. I've been drifting. That's my old heart. And I need to get back to God. I need to get back to God. And you say, pray for me. Just lift up your hand wherever it might be. That's a big decision. God knows what He's doing in your heart. You need to admit it. Say, pray for me. I've been drifting. I need to get back to God. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone here? Just lift up your hand. Okay. One courageous soul. Anyone else? Lord, we do thank you for your sweet voice, sometimes convicting, a voice of rescue. Thank you for those who hear it and obey. Pray you'd use your word in our lives today, even as we go our way. May your word continue to work. In Jesus' name, amen.